are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Are we beginning to command ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything from ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letters, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
All right, 18 verses. Let's give her a hand. Thanks for reading, Heather. Well, what is something that you like to make? I hope you enjoyed answering that table question. I was thinking about my own family, and I grew up in a family of artists, at least the Dixon side of the family. My own dad, I can think of so many paper menus at restaurants where he would do a pencil sketch of some elaborate nature scene. My grandparents on that side of the family, just such skilled artists. There was a summer where I got to go spend a week with Grandpa and Grandma Dixon on East Battle Lake out in rural Minnesota. And my grandma had set this up that during this week we would have a chance to do a special painting together. And I've saved that painting since that time. I must have been about in third grade, give or take. Do we have any third graders here with us this morning? You're going into third grade? Oh, Brecken, our beginner Bible reader. All right. Well, from third grade, with my grandma in assistance next to me, I present to you the Norwich Terrier. I was waiting for applause, but I was really into dogs, and we had a dog dictionary encyclopedia at our house. We brought that with my sister and I. We'd each selected a dog that we wanted to paint, and this is what I went home with. Now, I would be lying to you if you thought that I really painted most of this dog. This is like 90% Grandma the artist and 10% me. But I'm going to leave this up here. Hopefully it won't be too distracting. That is something that I got to make when I was little with my grandma, and it's been a special memory ever since. So we're going to come back to that idea throughout our time together of something that is being made, something that is handcrafted, that is in progress. We have a doozy of a scripture reading this morning, maybe just even because of its length. My wife, Esther, asked me earlier this week, well, what's the Bible passage for Sunday? And I said, 2 Corinthians 3, 1-18. And then she said, do you just mean all of chapter 3? I said, yeah, I guess that's right. Who picked these readings? So we've got a good challenge on our hands today. And that is how to distill what Heather just read for us in chapter 3 into its essential components. The New Testament talks in other places about how we grow in our faith and we move from drinking milk to eating more solid food. It takes this metaphor of a child that is growing and maturing. And today is going to be a lot like trying out some solid food, something with a little bit of crunch to it, something that you have to chew and digest. But as we do that together, we will be nourished in the growth of our faith into more maturity. I had a wedding this weekend and got to take my daughters along for the rehearsal, so I had two assistants with me as we walked through the rehearsal that evening on Friday night, and they did a great job. And at the dinner then, we were seated at the kids' table, and so on my left were my girls, and on my right was a 3-year-old flower girl. And I watched as my girls calmly ate their cheeseburger and drank their kitty cocktails. And then the flower girl, the 3-year-old on my right, she is all over the place with her food. And the cheeseburger is, all the layers are sliding out, and then she's trying to restack it, and she's trying to manage her drink, and only to elbow it off the table, and it explodes everywhere on the floor. But that's life with a 3-year-old. Well, some of you are in that season right now. But that 3-year-old is growing and learning how to eat and drink and mature. And the theme of all of chapter 3 is really encapsulated in that picture. And the Apostle Paul will describe it in other ways too, but it's the idea of growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. And as we begin our study this morning, I'm going to ask you, and I'm asking myself, do you want that? Do you want to mature and grow in your relationship with Christ? And as I asked myself that question this week, I said, yes, I do, because I've had too many days where I can't keep my sandwich together and I'm elbowing my drink off the table. And so we're here today with this lengthy and, yes, somewhat complex passage, but we're saying together, Lord, teach us to grow. Show us, Lord, grow our appetite, nourish us in every way that you see fit. And he says that he will do that. By his grace and his power, he will do that in us, and he will lead us into the deeper truths of this passage together. So don't be nervous about 18 verses and things that we don't yet understand. School is out, but the Lord is always our teacher, and he will take us into these things together. Don't be nervous, and I'd also say this morning seems especially fitting. I didn't know what the forecast was going to be, but don't be slothful. Have you ever seen a sloth? One of my favorite little creatures. That was me probably when my alarm went off this morning. They're so cute, but spiritually, we can look a little bit like this sometimes. We see a big passage and things that are hard to understand, and halfway through, our eyes start to droop and our heads start to bob. But this morning, yes, even in the rain and the clouds, we want to fight off sleep together, and we want to stand in the batter's box of this passage. So your Sunday afternoon nap will be sweet, and that will be later. But for now, we'll ask the Lord to make us alert and attentive and receptive to his word. Does that sound good? Let's pray together then. Lord, we do ask that now, by your Spirit, we would be able to cast off weariness, that you would work in our hearts and minds as we open your word, that we would receive and grow from what you have to teach us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for meeting each one of us where we're at and calling us unto yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's mark out our study together. And you can write this in the blue Bible. I'd encourage you to bring your Bible from home. We have the blue ones, but they're kind of like the backup plan, or if you don't have a Bible, to use that. But bring your Bible and let's mark it up together. We are going to put this into bite-sized portions. What eventually happened for that 3-year-old is that mom came from the grown-up table and cut it up into bite-sized pieces that she could actually get her hands on and then have her dinner. So in chapter 3, here are the bite-sized pieces that we're going to mark. We'll put them up on the screen for us. You're going to mark verses 1 to 6 as letter, and then mark 7 to 11 with the word glory, and mark 12 to 18 with the word veil. Letter, glory, and veil. Those are our three sections, and we'll make sense of each one as we get the total picture of the chapter. Let's begin with the first then, number one, the letter, verses 1 through 6. This word comes up, as Heather read it for us, it's something like five times in the opening verses, and Paul is now addressing something that has come up in the church in Corinth. Remember, as we've said, if you've been here the past few weeks, this letter is written on the backdrop of a strained relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Now, he was the one who planted this church 6 years prior, but things since then have gone haywire, at least recently. It's not functioning as a healthy church. And so Paul sought to correct those errors in the letter we studied last summer in 1 Corinthians, but the developments since then have not trended in the right direction. Among the issues in Corinth, there were false teachers who were distorting the truth of the gospel and doing so for financial gain. Apparently, one of their tactics, and that's what we find in this first section, was to present themselves with letters of recommendation and thereby to boost their status. And conveniently, they would point out that, you know, Paul doesn't have such letters of recommendation, and they would try to undermine his spiritual authority. So Paul says in verse 2, and I want to encourage you, the verses in 2 Corinthians we're not going to put on the screen. I'd like you to follow along in the Bible in front of you. So Paul says in verse 2, he says to them, "You yourselves are our letter. You, the church, the Corinthians, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." What's he saying? He's saying the proof is in the pudding, and it's you. Your faith and your conduct and your love for others is all anybody needs to see. Not some piece of paper or official document. He says in verse 3, we pick it up again, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." And we'll pause there. Little Bible quiz this morning, maybe especially for the kids. I'll look out there and see if you guys can help me out with the answer to this question. What do you think of in the Old Testament, in some of the early Bible stories, when you hear tablets of stone? Stone tablets. Anybody? Ten Commandments. Yes, thank you, Liana. Ten Commandments. And we picture Moses, and if you're old enough, you picture Charlton Heston with those Ten Commandments, those stone tablets coming down from Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments are the basis for all of the regulations in the Old Testament law. And so we're going to say the law, but what we don't just mean the list of ten. But what was the problem for God's people throughout the Old Testament in this part of salvation history? The problem was they had the Ten Commandments in stone, but they couldn't get it all the way into their hearts. Do you follow that idea? I mean, they'd hum along for a little while, and they'd check the boxes, and they'd follow religious rules, but they couldn't ultimately internalize the commandments. And what was true on the outside on stone was not true on the inside. On the back of my pickup truck is a bumper sticker that says 70.3. It's a sticker that you get when you have completed a half Ironman. Swim, bike, and run. The only trouble is, again, this is on the back of my truck, I have not done a 70.3. I'm not even sure I've ever done a 0.3. The sticker belongs to my wife. There's a long story behind how this got on my truck. I'm driving around like a total imposter out there. And I'm sure, I mean, there's people who kind of honk and give me the Iron Man sign or whatever that is. And then there's so many people, I'm sure I've been a great encouragement because they see me get out of the truck at the grocery store and they're like, "Well, if that guy can do it, I'm sure I'm inspiring lots of new triathletes." And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to them, anybody can fake it on the outside. Anybody can forge a document. It just takes some paper and ink. You can write your own recommendation if you want to and flash it all over the place, but you can't fake what's going on the inside, because that's not written in ink, but it's written by the Spirit of the living God, and His work cannot be forged in your life. It's written on the tablet of your heart. Now, we're not done with the letter part yet, but there's a critical question I think that comes up here. And that is, are you spiritually the real deal? And by that, I don't mean that you have it all put together that I do, but are you spiritually authentic? Is there stuff happening on the inside of you that can only be from the Spirit of God? Because church and good behavior and prayer can all be faked. The right words can all be faked. The worship music can all be faked. The ministry and serving can all be faked. But what cannot be faked is the Spirit of the living God at work inside you. Now, I'm not asking you if you're trying hard enough spiritually. And this is a very important distinction. I'm asking if you have a heart posture that will allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in you. Because you can't fake what He does. You can fake the externals, but not what's happening on the inside of you. And so I say, let's make summer the season where we together just say a resounding yes to what the Spirit of God would like to do in our life. Where you and I can say together, yes, Lord, would you lead me? Would you mold me? Would you make me into something? Would you chisel me and refine me? And will you and I wake up these summer days with the anticipation about what God is going to do today, what He is going to say to you today? God wants to make you into something this summer. He wants to take you places, and it will be to His credit, not to any hard work that you are putting in, because you and I are not that good. And that's why Paul says in verse 4, follow along with me again, in verse 4, he says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. It's not of ourselves. And now watch for the word competent as we keep reading. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. So our confidence is in Him and it's not in ourselves. Amen? That is good news. That is good news for me. It's good news for a sloth. It is good news for somebody who gets sleepy and struggles. But it says He is the one who makes us competent. Having the necessary skill or knowledge or ability to do something successfully. That's competence. And it says that we are competent in Him as ministers of the new covenant. Now that word minister in the Greek does not mean a class of professional clergy. It doesn't. It's where we get the word deacon, actually, which we don't use in our church environment. But this word simply means all of us who are in Christ and are part of the church. Who would serve? But the other half of this equation, ministers of the new covenant, probably needs explanation as well. What is the new covenant? A covenant is a sacred agreement. A covenant provides the terms for a committed relationship before God. So last night in St. Paul at this wedding, the couple standing before me is entering a covenant agreement. And so they're saying things like, I promise before God and these witnesses to be faithful in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. There's other parts too, but some of those lines sound familiar. This is a covenant. The Bible describes covenants that God has made throughout history with His people. A solemn agreement. It's what we read about with the kids. That was the Noahic covenant that God makes with Noah. And what it does is set forth how this relationship will be, what it will look like. What you have in this passage is the old covenant from the Old Testament being contrasted to the new covenant that Jesus brings in the New Testament. These are two different ways of relating to God, and both provide a means for that relationship. But the new covenant will fulfill and will actually supersede what has come before. So most of us have probably been around long enough that we have seen some new technologies come in and surpass old technologies. So some of you remember taking rolls of film to the store to be developed. And some of you remember the films that you used to watch in school actually would play on those old reels. And when the reel would run out, it would go whap, 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 whap until the teacher would get to it. And some of you remember paper maps in your glove compartments. And some of you remember collect calls and payphones. Some of you remember answering machines. Some of you remember cassette tapes for your music and VHS for your movies. Some of you remember learning how to type on typewriters. But then along comes a new technology, and the old fades and the new comes in. Paul describes the old covenant as the letter. That's the ink on paper, the stone tablets. But the new covenant now, he says, is different. It's in verse 6, he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And all of this language is referring to the shift that happens from the Old Testament into the new. And God foretold it in places like Ezekiel 36, we're going to put up on the wall for us. One of several passages, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Already in the Old Testament, we're foreshadowing what is to come, that the Spirit will give spiritual life, a heart of flesh, a heart that actually beats and pumps spiritual life through you. The arrangement before was the letter of the law. But because men and women could ultimately not meet or sustain the conditions of the law, it turned our hearts into hearts of stone. The Bible says in so many places that we were dead in our sins. It's a heart of stone that doesn't beat. Last weekend, I got to watch my family watch a movie that none of them had seen, but I've seen a million times. Have you ever watched somebody else watching a movie? Oh, man. You know what movie it was? Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Because my wife did not grow up here, we run into these movies from time to time. So there we are watching this movie, and I am actually just watching them watch all of my favorite scenes. And of course, one of those is Veruca Salt, who finds herself then, as she sings, on the scale, and she is found to be a bad egg. If you remember that scene, and down the chute she goes. Well, that's us. That's us. The law indicates that we are bad eggs. In and of itself, it would be news of death, but with the new covenant, it actually becomes news of life. Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ so that we can be justified by faith. But the law in and of itself, and you and I on our own, we're the bad egg, unable to meet God's standard, which is perfect righteousness and holiness. And so down the chute we go, Paul says, the letter kills, but thanks be to God that we don't get stuck there. The story doesn't end there, but the new covenant arrives like the dawn of a new day and brings us to section 2. You were wondering if we were going to get there. Section 2, glory, verses 7 to 11. And we'll keep moving. Do we need a coffee break? Everybody good? All right. Verses 7 to 11. As we look at this section, one thing that becomes clear is that the old covenant, the letter of the law, was not bad. I want to explain that just a little bit. It's not like, oh boy, we finally got rid of that old answering machine where the tape would get all wound out and you'd have to spool it back together again. What a lousy thing that was. But that's not the case with the Old Testament. The law was and is good. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, oh, well, that was the Old Testament. Like, because it's in the Old Testament, we can just dismiss it and discard it like the old answering machine. But Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he goes on, this is in Matthew 5, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So we need to be clear that the law as a whole is not obsolete like that old answering machine. Now it is true that certain components of the law are no longer in effect, like the ceremonial and dietary laws. How do we know this? Do we just go to the law and randomly pick what applies or what doesn't apply anymore? No, the New Testament spells it out. so we can know what's no longer in practice. You didn't need to come to church this morning with two turtle doves. And you can go to that grad party and you can enjoy the pulled pork sandwich that's put before you. All right, these things are fulfilled. What we're saying is that a couple of sections of the law are no longer in effect under the new covenant, but as a whole, the law is not abolished and nor is it bad. The Bible says it over and over again. Your law, Lord, is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's just that we couldn't keep it by ourselves. And so left unto ourselves, it becomes like a millstone tied around the neck. So Paul says in verse 7, if you'd follow along again, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" And we're going to look at one other spot of Scripture real quick. Would you turn with me to Exodus 33 and page 72? Exodus 33 in the Blue Bible, 72. You can fire up that reading light if you need it. Now, we're not necessarily going to read a lot that's here. I just want you to see it, and we'll reference it. This is what Paul is indicating. Starting in Exodus 33:12, we see the story where Moses asks God if he can see his glory. And we won't go into the context of why, but in other words, he wants to see God's presence. We sang about the presence of God this morning. And God says to Moses, "Well, no one can see me, actually see me and live." But verse 21, Exodus 33:21, "Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Now, God is meeting Moses in terms that Moses can understand. We call this anthropomorphic. It means God is using human language, even though God doesn't have a body, doesn't have a hand or a face, but God is spirit. And yet he wants Moses to be able to tangibly see something and understand it. So he hides him in the cleft of the rock, and his presence passes by, and this is where we get an old hymn. Do you know the hymn? "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." I'm starting to show my age, apparently. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, and let me hide myself in thee." Moses then comes down from Mount Sinai, and he's got the Ten Commandments in his hands, and his face is so radiant from having been in the presence of God, the glory of God, that the people are afraid of him, and they scatter. Well, what's happened to Moses? Well, the glory of God has rubbed off on him. He's been in the presence of God, and so Moses then has to put a veil over his face. That's the backdrop to what we read in 2 Corinthians. Now you can head back that way with me to 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "If the old covenant with these stone tablets came with glory," and it did, "then how much more glorious is the new covenant with the Spirit?" And the rest of section 2 expounds on this. And we're not going to read it line by line, but it says things like, if the old covenant was glorious and brought condemnation because we couldn't fulfill it, how much more glorious is the covenant that brings righteousness, where Jesus fulfills it? Our sins are forgiven. Jesus becomes our righteousness, and the law is fulfilled, and we can then enjoy an unhindered relationship with God. And Paul says in these two covenants, it's like apples and oranges. The covenant that we have now, our relationship with God through Christ, takes the cake. Apparently a lot of food metaphors this morning. And it is a surpassing glory now that we have. And this covenant is not temporary like the others, but it lasts forever. That leads Paul to his big conclusion, and it leads us to our last section this morning. Number 3, veil, verses 12 to 18. Veil. Are there any brides who had a veil as part of your wedding dress? Can you show us your hands? A handful? Yes. Good. I have not seen as many now in recent weddings, but I'm sure that they will come back again, as styles tend to do. But I'm sure that you will recognize this bride who is covered with a veil. And who is that? Princess Di. This picture of a veil will be a dominant image now in the closing verses. And of course, we just heard about it in Exodus 34. That's the story that Paul has in mind as he writes. So he says in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Remember the phrase from earlier? "Such confidence we have through Christ." It's just echoing the same theme. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face." And here we have to remember the issue that we discussed earlier, in earlier weeks in 2 Corinthians, that the major problem in Corinth was a group called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were part of the church. They were sitting at the tables with us, but they would say, "Yes, we're following Christ, but we are also going to keep the Old Testament law, and we're going to maintain all of these practices of the law." But the new covenant doesn't work that way. And Paul is saying it is Jesus plus nothing. It is his righteousness alone that fulfills the law. And so when Paul says we are not like Moses, well, that strikes right at the heart of the Judaizers. Because Moses was their guy. The law, the Mosaic covenant, that's what they wanted. And Paul says, well, Moses had a veil over his face. And he's talking now about the effect on the Israelites, but read between the lines and you will see he's addressing the Judaizers as he says this. Verse 14, read along with me. "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." Now, we don't have many Judaizers in our context here, but there are plenty of veils to choose from today. Something that would obstruct our view of seeing Jesus. Some of you remember your own experience of what it was like when for you the veil was finally lifted and you could see Jesus clearly. And all of us have people around us, people that we love or that we work with, people we go to school with, classmates, neighbors, where this is the case, that a veil has covered their heart and they are not seeing Jesus. Culturally, we are becoming more and more veiled to the gospel. As a Christian, you might find yourself more and more maligned. And so we pray and we minister in a context where our hearts can be heavy, our hearts can break as we see the veiled hearts of those around us who don't know Jesus. But just as there was hope for us, there is hope for anybody. And so if you sit here this morning and even you feel like I have a veil over my heart and I don't know this Jesus personally as my Savior, then there is good news for you. Verse 16. "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord..." Isn't that amazing? Whenever. "Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We're on the home stretch here. What Paul is saying is those Judaizers are in bondage to the law. And you and I can be in bondage to this or that. Men and women who don't know Jesus might think that they are free from the shackles of religion. They might think, well, we're the enlightened ones, and we've been set free of all that. We can shape our own destiny. But the Bible says there is no freedom without the Spirit of the Lord inside you. And our question today is are you free in Jesus? Are you free because you've turned to Him and you know Him? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know the easiness of His yoke? Do you know the lightness of His burden as He puts His shoulder upon your arm and walks beside you through this life? I love how our passage today closes, the final line in verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Have you allowed the Lord to lift the veil that is over every human heart? Have you allowed Him to do that work in you? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? Because if so, then you now are being made into His image. And His encouragement to you and I this morning, as we've opened His Word and we've studied the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 13, is to let Him do His work. Let Him hold the brush. Let Him make the strokes. And place yourself in that posture to be painted upon, where you would have a heart this summer that wakes up and says, Lord, transform me. Make me into Your image. Would You mold me and teach me and refine me and use me? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.